Thank you very much, ladies, for the wonderful message and song. Well, it's good to be back here for the afternoon service. We certainly had a wonderful meal once again. I hope nobody has an unusual vision from eating too much here. We certainly ate enough. But thank you so much, First Baptist, for your wonderful hospitality and the folks that work so hard. One thing you admire about a church is when you see everybody pitching in, and I like that about a local New Testament church, and we certainly thank the Lord for what you're doing, and certainly the new missions house. I know there's some missionaries will be excited to be able to have a place. You cannot do too much for missionaries to take care of Lord's servants that are working for the cause of Christ, and we certainly thank the Lord for what you've done over the years for world evangelization. I know you're full, you're ready to go home, and I'm going to get you there real quick. So if you have your place in Matthew chapter 28, once you find your place, if you're physically able, if you're not too full, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll read just these last few verses, and then we'll have a message here. Trust that God will speak to our hearts today. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for the special music. Thank you for the folks that have worked hard this week for the missions conference. Thank you for those who've come back for the afternoon service. And I pray that you'll give us a very special challenge from the Word of God. Help us to realize the need and help us to give of ourselves to be helped to get the gospel around the world. Thank you for those that are laboring, those that are working hard. I pray you'll bless this time together. Take me as your servant. Cleanse me of any sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the teaching and preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to begin this message here, this passage here, probably has impacted my life more than any passage in the Bible. I probably preach from this more than any other passage in the Word of God. When I was pastoring, I taught and preached this every year. We've had 34 consecutive missions conferences that run from Wednesday through Sunday every year. We have several missionaries in, and it's the highlight. It's not one of the highlights of our lives. It's the highlight every year. We plan for it. We have a missions team that work together to seek to be able to challenge our people that week. So every year I would teach on this and preach this and prior to our missions conference, and usually in a missions conference, any place that I go, I usually preach from this passage. But let me give you just kind of a quick testimony. I got saved at the age of 30. July 22nd, 1976, I walked into an independent Baptist church, heard a man at an invitation say, let me take the Bible and show you how to go to heaven. I hadn't been in a church in 12 years except for my grandmother and grandfather's funeral, and so I had not been going to church. I played golf on Sundays. I was a businessman, and so didn't go to church. A friend of mine came down from New Jersey, invited me on Easter Sunday to go to church. He says, everybody goes to church on Easter Sunday. He wasn't even saved, but at least he had a tradition. We went there, sat in the vestibule of that church, and I was sitting there. My wife was on one side. He was on the other side. And when he gave the invitation, he says, how many know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? I didn't raise my hand. Either way, my wife elbowed me in the side to kind of tell me that you need to be honest and confess. I didn't. Walked out of that church that Sunday. 3 months later on a Thursday night, two men, a deacon in the church, called me at 8:45. I let him come to my house and took me down in the basement of my home. He opened up the Romans Road, showed me what I already knew. I was lost on my way to hell, but he showed me how Jesus had died for me. And that night I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was the first man this deacon ever led to the Lord. He's still a good friend of mine today, these 41 plus years later. That next Sunday I went to church. I went forward into church, made a public profession of Christ. The next Sunday I got scripturally baptized, got into an independent Baptist church and started serving the Lord, started going soul winning, started tithing, started giving, started doing all of these things. And then I helped my pastor in 1977, when I just saved a year, to go in downtown Washington, D.C., in a predominantly black area and start a church. Wasn't my burden, wasn't my concern. That was his concern. I was living in a nice community 2 miles from the church. My kids going to school there. I'm happy as I could be. I'm going to make a lot of money, give it to the church, help the church buy buses and all of these things. And the more I did, the more I worked, the more God burdened my heart. My pastor called me to preach every Sunday, but God hadn't called me, and I had to kind of decipher the difference. By the way, a man can't call you into the ministry. God has to do that. But I was finally, after 10 months of going back and forth with this church, we got a man to take over July 16th of the next year. God called me to preach after hearing a man make fun of a group of people in Washington, D.C. that I had no concern about. But I surrendered to preach, and soon after I surrendered to preach in 1978, started the Bible college, and I'll never forget it. A preacher friend of mine, who became a good friend of mine, came to my church, and he was preaching at a missions conference, and he uttered these words: "World evangelization." It was the first time I'd ever heard that term. I had been called to preach and called to start a church in downtown Washington, D.C. We're going to plant all of these churches in Washington, D.C. and get Washington, D.C. saved and get some men trained. And I heard the term world evangelization. 3 years later, I graduated in May of 1981, was commissioned to go to Washington, D.C. to start an independent Baptist church. 5.5 years I've been in this church. We had a nice building. I built a second building. I had buses, had a staff, had a choir, had piano players, had everything that you could want in a church. Well, as a church planner, I thought I was going to have the same thing. Well, it's Wednesday before we start. We'd already set our date. It's Wednesday we're going to start at a church. I have no building, have no piano player, have no staff, have no buses. I have absolutely nothing but a banquet room in a hotel that you had to walk past the bar to get to it. And we lived in Virginia, carried all of our books down there, everything. Started there in this banquet room, rented a hotel room for a nursery, and began what is the Crossroads Baptist Church. Waited 2 years to get somebody to lead the singing. I had to do it. Waited to get a staff. Waited to get all the things that my church had. But one thing we didn't wait to get, and one thing we didn't wait to start it, that very first Sunday morning, September 6, 1981, we didn't wait to begin our mission. That very first Sunday morning, we took on a missionary to Ghana, West Africa, one to the Philippines, and a church planter named Larry Clayton. Three missionary families we took on the very first Sunday, no choir, no building, no piano player at all, but we had a mission because I'd heard him say, world evangelization. What he was telling me, look, Brother Baldwin, it's not just to reach Washington, D.C. The Great Commission is to reach the world. So I felt in a banquet room with no choir, no piano player, no song leader, that if we're going to be a church, we had a mission to reach the world. And that very Sunday, we started a mission program at the Crossroads Baptist Church. And now these 36 years later, we've supported over 200 missionaries, started 29 churches, given $1 million to world evangelization, because the Word of God, this passage, penetrated my heart that the church, not a church with a large building, not a church with a large congregation, but a church has a responsibility given to it by God to reach the world. So way back then, I learned this. The mission of the church is missions. God, I believe, from the time he began his public ministry at the age of 30, for 3.5 years, I believe he established the church. He taught the church. He trained the church. He commissioned the church. Then he went to the cross and died, and he spent 40 days with them. And before he went back to heaven, he gave the church a mission. And I believe that a mission is going to exist until Jesus Christ comes back for his church. Matthew chapter 28 is one of the 5 times we find the Great Commission given here to the local church. This changed my life. This changed my church. This has changed churches all over the world. When we understand that the mission of the church has a responsibility of evangelizing the world, reproducing itself around the world. That is not one church. That is not a church with a big building or big congregation. It's every church has that responsibility. Here we find here what the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to take a few moments here and share this with you here today. And if you'll just listen just for a few moments, I'll do this quickly. I've done it hundreds and hundreds of times all over the world. And I want to talk for a few moments about the mission of the church. Explain to you from this passage what the mission of the church is, including First Baptist Church, what God gave the church. He gave the church something he didn't give any organization. He never gave any mission board. He didn't give any individual. He gave it to the organism that he established called the local church. Four things we find here that the Lord gave the church. If you notice in verse number 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Now let's picture. He's been crucified, he's died, he's been buried, he's been raised from the dead, he's walked on the earth 40 days, he's about to ascend back to the Father. He gathers his 11 disciples together, and I believe that he is speaking not to them individually, he's speaking to them in the corporate sense, he's speaking to the church that he's established, he's taught, he's given the Great Commission, and he says, I'm about to give you something, and you are to practice this until I come back. And what he gave the church is what we're supposed to be doing today. First of all, he gave the church the plan to evangelize the world. You know, we don't need to read more books. We don't need to find more plans. He's given us a plan that the Lord himself gave to the church. If you notice in Matthew chapter 28, you notice that it was Christ who gave it. He gave it to the church, and it was given as a command. So when I think about the Great Commission, I don't look at it as an option. I don't look at it as something the pastor starts. I look at it as a plan that's given by Christ to the church as a command. So when I was in that bank room, if I'm going to be a church, I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded Northwest Baptist Temple, what it was called at that time. I have received a command that's given to me by Christ because all authority is given to him. And we are to do this as a church. So we're going to be a church. We have been mandated to do something. So the plan to evangelize the world, first of all, was given as an authentic plan. In other words, it was given by Christ to the church as a command. So when I think about the Great Commission, we don't have an option. Why do we have a missions conference every year? It's very expensive. You bring in missionaries. You take care of their travel. You fly them in. You give love offerings. People take off from work. You know why we do that? We've been mandated to do something. Christ has given the church as a command a mandate. All right, so the first thing we need to understand, we have missions in our church because it has been mandated by Jesus Christ. All right, so here's the plan has a mandate. Now, what did he mandate? He mandated the church to do some things. He says, first of all, go you therefore and teach. When I look at the local church, it's been mandated to carry on a ministry that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl ought to be involved in through your local church. Here's what has been mandated, the ministry of the First Baptist Church. It's threefold. First of all, it's to evangelize. Every person in the church ought to be trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. All right, so I go on my job. I go into my community, I go to my school, I go wherever I am, and my number one goal as a member of First Baptist Church, I need to try to win some lost person to Jesus Christ. All right, that's the first thing of the ministry that we're doing. The second thing is, after they are evangelized, I am to get them baptized into the local church. All right, if the church has been given a mandate to evangelize the world, and that's the church's responsibility, and I'm a part of the church, then I go out representing the church to try to win somebody to Christ. Once we win them to Christ, we evangelize them, then we're to get them baptized into the local church. All right? Then the third thing he says, we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I look at it this way. If I win a sinner to Christ, I try to get them baptized in the local church, then I do what I call catechize or teach them or disciple them. So we got to teach them. I mean, look at this plan. This mandated plan has a ministry for the church that everybody can be involved in, which includes evangelize, baptize, and teaching them. So we try to win sinners, baptize them as saints, teach them to serve in the local church, and then the Holy Spirit of God then mobilizing them into the work of God. Missionaries, servants, are called out of the local church because they have been evangelized, baptized, and taught to go around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if the church is functioning that way, if I'm a part of the ministry, let me say this. If a person in a local church is not involved in the ministry of that church that's mandated by Christ to try to win somebody to Christ, get them baptized, and disciple them, they'll never be involved in missions around the world. All right, so this is something everybody, and the more people we put in the church, is not that the church will be larger or have more members, is to have more people in the church that the Holy Spirit can mobilize them in the work of God to reach the world. Christ died for the world. That's what's been mandated to the church as a ministry, but that's not the mission of the church. And listen to me very carefully. The ministry of First Baptist Church is to try to evangelize everybody you come into contact with. You believe that? Say amen. Once they evangelize or won the Christ, you're to try to get them baptized into the local church. You believe that? Say amen. Once they're baptized in the local church, somebody needed to disciple them to get them ready to go do what you just did. All right? So once they're taught, then the Spirit of God, just like he called the missionaries in Acts chapter 13, reaches down in that local church where those men and those women are serving in the local church. Then he mobilizes them in the God's plan to reach the world. All right, that's what we're involved in. But the mission of the church is to take that ministry of evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching to every person in every place. And that's where the missionaries come in. We're to do it. At the same time, it's the will of God that every person in every place somewhere has somebody evangelizing and get them baptizing and teaching them every place in the world. God knew what he was doing when he gave the plan. It's authentic. Now, we can play around with it. We can come up with all kinds of ideas. But until the local church is evangelizing sinners and baptizing them as saints and teaching them to serve, there'll be no mobilization into the work of God, and we're to do that in every place with every person. That's the plan of God. So when I was in that little banquet room, it took 7 years before I ever got somebody trained to go start a church, and never did in Washington, D.C., but we continually had missionaries coming because it was overwhelming to know that that little church needed to take what we were doing in that community to every person in every place. That's the plan he gave the local church. Now let's go a little bit further. The plan is authentic, but it doesn't stop there. He says in verse number 20, look there, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. All right, we have this authentic plan, which is mandated with a ministry, evangelizing, baptizing, teaching, that the Spirit of God will mobilizing into the work of God. But then he says, church, that's my plan. That's authentic. But he said, along with that plan, my church, I'll give you a promise. And he says, my promise is assured. Two things he promised that first church. He says, first of all, lo, I am with you. You know what he's saying? If you take your ministry to every person in every place, don't be so concerned about how difficult it is. Because I give you an assured promise, and it's twofold. Number one, you will always have my direct presence. I'm glad that God didn't give us something to do that he didn't promise to go with us. I'm glad today that when missionaries go to the field, they're not going by themselves. They have, the Lord has promised. He says, you have my direct presence. And then secondly, he says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age or the end of the world. He's saying, you have my divine providence. You know what he's saying to those church? That's a long time ago he spoke to his church. He looked all the way to November 5th, 2017, and says, I expect it to be done then continually till I come back. So the plan never changes. The promise never changes. It's assured. We have an assured promise that evangelizing the world is not a temporary thing and end. It won't end till Jesus comes back. That is the assured promise. And if that's not enough, he says, I give you this authentic plan. It's mandated. Take your ministry as a mission, every person, every place. You have my promise. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, no matter who's in the White House, no matter what the economy is. If you're a church of mine, you keep doing this, and you will always have my assured promise. And then in Acts 1:8, we won't turn there. We find the Great Commission given there. He says, you have my authentic plan. You have my assured promise. But this is such a great task, you 11 disciples, First Baptist Church, Crossroads Baptist Church, every church in the world. I've made available my power. Remember when the disciples were talking to Jesus, and then he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem until you be endued with power. They went to Jerusalem and they waited 10 days and then the Holy Spirit of God came and immersed the church in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, this authentic plan that's assured my promise, I've made available if while you're doing it, my power. He says, the church has been immersed in the power of God. God doesn't expect us to evangelize the world in the flesh. He expects us to keep the flesh cleansed of sin, emptied of self, filled with his spirit, that he can empower us. You ever wonder why somebody that's timid all of a sudden get up and they can preach, or someone who maybe can't speak well get up and they can preach? It's not their power, it's the power of Almighty God. God says, I knew what I was doing when I gave this plan. It has my assured promise, but I've made available my power. But ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria until the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, you have the power available. He is a reliable power. What you have to do is be a responsible people. You're to go across the street, that's your Jerusalem. You're to go in all Judea, that's in another state. You're to go among the Samaritans, that's the difficult people. And you're to go around the world. And my church is to take the Great Commission across the street, another state, among the difficult, and around the world. And you're to do both at the same time. And it can never be done but by my power. Now picture this. I've got one more thing, and I want you, this is baffling to me. Your pastor read when in the ribbon cutting over there, in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to turn there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, a great missionary passage, beginning in verse number 13. And you follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul, the great church planting missionary, writing to the church of Philippi. And he says this in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate a share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated a share with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again under my necessity, Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But then verse 19, he says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He writes back to the church of Philippi and he says, let me remind you of something. He says, you all supported me as a missionary financially. You sent faithfully on a regular basis. You sent once and again because you realized the need that I have under my necessity. Verse 18, he says, church of Philippi, you made sacrifices financially to support me as a missionary, to take the gospel around the world. And he says, I want you to notice what your sacrifice meant to God. Verse 18, he talks about, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were seen from you. Notice this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It cost you something to support me. You sacrificed to do it. But look what it meant to God. Not only that, it's fruit to your account. You saw the need. You got it. You realized what I was doing. You realized your responsibility. And though you may not have been a great financial church, you were willing to sacrifice for the cause of getting the gospel around the world. And he says, because you did that, my God will supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And here's what he's saying. Church of Philippi, you made sacrifices for the cause of getting the gospel around the world. And I promise you that my God will supply all your need as a church because of what you were willing to do for world evangelization. Now, that's a conditional promise. That's not for everybody. That's not for every church. That, in the context, was written to a church that looked beyond their circumstances, got in their heart and mind that what he was doing was of God, and they were willing to sacrifice to support him as a missionary church planner. And they said, you have a building need, you have a financial need, whatever need you have as a church, I promise you, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I could take the next hour and tell you for 36 years how I've seen God change hearts of counties, change banks' hearts, bless people. I can remember when our church had less than 10 homeowners, and now they have 80, 85 own homes. I can remember how God turned the county's heart to build the largest building on the smallest site in the church building in the history of our county. I can remember when it was impossible to build a child care center on a small acre of land, and God turned the county. I can remember when we had financial needs that were overwhelming, and how God, I can't trace it back that we're better than anybody else and we're holy than anybody else, but I can trace it back to that little banquet room when we put God's business where it ought to be, and we've never had a need as a church or as individuals in that church that God has not provided. Since the first time I learned about giving to missions, when I was just a few weeks old as a Christian, I started giving twice a year, every January and every May. I increased my giving to missions every year, though my overall income has not increased. And I have more today than I ever had in my life. And I can only attribute it to one thing. You put God's business where it's supposed to be, and God will take care of our business. After all, he owns the cattle of a thousand hills. The gold and silver is his. Now, if you're not involved in the missions program of First Baptist Church, I can say this because I'm going home Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay? It may be 5, 10 years before I get invited back, but I'm going to tell you this. You can claim John 3:16 and plenty more verses in the Bible. But if you're not involved in the missions giving of your local church, put a piece of white tape over that. Don't claim that verse. That verse is for a church. And obviously this church is involved in missions. The question is, are you involved in what the church is involved in? And if you're not giving to missions to get the gospel around the world, that verse does not apply to you. Claim other verses. Claim John 3:16 and all the verses that are not conditional, but that's a conditional verse. Now, here's the amazing thing, and I'll close with this. The plan to evangelize the world is authentic, given by Christ to the church as a command. The promise of his direct presence and divine providence is assured by God. The power to get it done is made available by God. But here's the staggering thing about it all. The advancement of the gospel around the world can only be advanced by the people of God. He could have chosen angels. He could have had the rocks cry out. But he chose people. And if we're not involved in missions, even though we have an authentic plan, an assured promise, and available power, it won't be advanced if God's people don't allow him to use themselves, their support, and their substance. God wants people to get involved with his program, to get his program around the world. And he chose churches. The mission of the church has always been and always will be missions. And God wants every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to be involved in the ministry that God can use to advance as a mission to every person and every place. That's his authentic plan with his assured promise, his available power, but it can only be advanced by the provisions of the people of God. May God help us to understand the mission of the church is still missions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, I will ever be thankful, not just for what I have learned, what I have gained, but the many people and the many churches we've seen started because of your authentic plan that has your assured promise with your available power. Oh, help us to realize it will be stagnated, slowed down as we see things happening. You chose to advance it by the provisions of the people of God. Help us to see that. Help us to have a vision so clear that we will give ourselves. We will give our support. We will give our substance to see your plan advanced around the world. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.